This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue on our Friday night halaqa on the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so last week we spoke about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reaching the wells of Badr and choosing the place where he would settle with his army. And then we spoke about how Quraysh arrived on the scene and how they started to dispute among one another. And so one group preferred to withdraw and go back to Mecca, and the other group, led by Abu Jahl, preferred to continue on. And we spoke about how the winner in that dispute was none other than Abu Jahl. We previously mentioned how the actual number of the troops of Quraysh were somewhere between 900 and 1,000, while the Muslim army was a little over 300. And so the Muslims were a third of the number of Quraysh. The Muhajirun were 86 in number, and the Ansar were 231. And if we were to divide the Ansar into Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj, then Al-Aws were 61 and Al-Khazraj were 170. And we spoke about the reason for this difference between Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj. And so why is it that Al-Aws were much fewer than Al-Khazraj? It was because the dwellings of Al-Aws were in the upper part of Al-Madinah. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave orders to, you know, leave Al-Madina, it was all of a sudden. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mobilized his army very quickly and said, only the ones who are ready right now will go with me. And so some of them said, our homes are far, it's going to take us time to get ready. He said, no. And so due to that fact, Al-Aws, many of them were not able to make it. And so that's why we see this huge difference in the numbers between Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj. Now, in Sahih al-Bukhari, Bara ibn Azib, radiallahu anhu, he says, we, the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when we would talk about the Battle of Badr, we would say that the number who participated in the Battle of Badr was equal to the number of people who participated with Talut in the battle against Jalut. Those who joined Talut after they passed the test of the river that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Baqarah, that they were given orders not to drink from this river, and then Allah tells us only a few of them passed that test. So those who passed that test and joined Talut afterwards were, they were only about 300 according to the companions. And so we were equal in number to that on the day of Badr. Now, the fact that this correlation was being made between the Muslims in the Battle of Badr and Bani Israel, who participated in that battle with Talut, and the fact that Bara ibn Azib radiallahu an here mentions that those who passed the test and joined Talut were only these few. It tells you that those who participated in the Battle of Badr were the best. Just like those who participated in the battle with Talut were the best of Bani Israel after passing the trials and the tests. And so these companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were the ones who passed the tests and the trials of the dunya. And so they are the best of the best. And that's why when the ulama rank the Sahaba radiallahu anhum from the best, starting with Al-Khulafa Al-Arba'a, Al-Mubashiruna Bil-Jannah, those who were given the glad tidings of Jannah, one of the groups at the top are those who participated in the Battle of Badr. However, the fact that the Muslims were outnumbered in this battle, it meant that according to military materialistic standards, the Muslims were bound to lose. And so for this reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the Muslims and the Muslim army with several blessings, not just during the battle, but prior to the battle, to ensure these Muslims that they're going to win, to boost their morale, to boost their confidence, and so that they can forget about their small numbers and not let that to be an obstacle coming in their way from, you know, fighting hard against their enemy. And so what were some of these blessings? The first of these blessings was the dream that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so the night before the battle started, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw a dream. And these dreams are the dreams that even afterwards, until today, these are the dreams that the mujahideen, they see, in which Allah strengthens them the night before a battle. And so in the dream, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw that the army of Quraysh were very few in number than what it really was. Now, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam see the army of Quraysh as being fewer than what it really was? What was the purpose of that? Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to strengthen the hearts of the believers. The army of Quraysh was three times more in number than the army of the Muslims. And so this would be a deterrent. This would weaken their morale. And so if a soldier goes to battle knowing that they're outnumbered and they have no chance, then, you know, they're going to fight with a lot of weakness. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the army of Quraysh as being very few in number. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about this in Surah Al-Anfal. إِذْ يُرِيكَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنَامِكَ قَلِيلًا وَلَوْ أَرَاكَهُمْ كَثِيرًا لَفَشِلْتُمْ وَلَتَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ سَلَّمْ. إِنَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِذَاتِ الصُّدُورِ. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, remember when Allah showed them, the army of Quraysh, in your dream, O Muhammad, as being few in number. Had he shown them to you as many, then you believers would have certainly faltered and disputed in the matter. But Allah spared you from that. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ سَلَّمْ. Allah spared you from that weakness and, you know, that dispute. And so the dream was to strengthen them. And this was the night before the battle. However, when the Muslims actually confronted Quraysh the next morning, they still saw Quraysh as being few. So it wasn't only in the dream, but also in reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed them as being few. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the following verse, وَإِذْ يُرِيكُمُوهُمْ إِذِ الْتَقَيْتُمْ فِي أَعْيُنِكُمْ قَلِيلًا وَيُقَلِّلُكُمْ فِي أَعْيُنِهِمْ لِيَقْضِيَ اللَّهُ أَمْرًا كَانَ مَفْعُولًا. Allah says, and when Allah showed the army of Quraysh to you, O believers, when you actually met each other the next morning as being few in number. And the same thing, Quraysh, Allah showed them to the Muslims the next morning when they actually met. Allah showed them to Quraysh as being many. Even though the Muslims were few in number, Allah showed them, the Muslims, as being many in the eyes of Quraysh. For what reason? لِيَقْضُيَ اللَّهُ أَمْرًا كَانَ مَفْعُولًا. And so we've already spoken about why Allah would make the enemy seem fewer in the eyes of the believers. To boost their morale. To make them confident. But this verse is talking about how Allah made the Muslims seem few in the eyes of the kuffar. Why would Allah do that? And so Allah mentions it in this verse. لِيَقْضُيَ اللَّهُ أَمْرًا كَانَ مَفْعُولًا. So that Allah may accomplish something that He has already destined. Allah wanted this battle to happen, no matter what. So when the enemies heard that the Muslims were few, it made them eager and confident. And when they heard that we are mightier, we have more numbers than them, they said, we're going to win this. It's going to be an easy fight. And so this caused them to become careless and overconfident. And so here, this was like a bait to bring them into the fight. But once they truly realized the strength of the Muslims, it was now too late to retreat and withdraw. Whereas if they knew about their strength beforehand, if they knew that the angels, for example, were going to be fighting with the Muslims, they would never have dared to enter into this battle. If they had seen the Muslims as being many beforehand, you know, they would have withdrawn. But Allah decided when the battle happens, when the two armies meet, then Allah will show them the Muslims as being many. And so now they had no chance to run away. So this is the first blessing of Allah prior to the battle. The second is rain. And so the following morning, and this is now the 17th of Ramadan, and it was a Friday. The following morning, it rained. although it was not a rainy season. And the water from the sky dampened the earth and made it a bit hard for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his force. And it did not impede their progress. So it hardened the ground. Because that area of Badr is filled with sand. And sand dunes that exist until today. As for Quraysh, they had such rain fall on them that they couldn't even move ahead. And so this rain, it showered both on the Muslims and on Quraysh. But for the Muslims, it dampened the earth and made it firm, while for Quraysh, the earth became muddy and sticky, which impeded their progress. And so the same rain had different effects on both sides. And so this was another blessing of Allah. And in fact, it was a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, some of the Muslims, they woke up in a state of impurity because they had wet dreams. And a Muslim doesn't feel comfortable remaining in that state. And so they wanted to purify themselves as soon as possible. So to spare the Muslims this uncomfortable feeling, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down rain to cleanse them, to wash them. And so this was a spiritual cleaning in addition to the earth becoming firm for them to march over. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this. إِذْ يُغَشِيكُمُ النُّعَاسَ أَمَنَةً مِّنْهِ وَيُنَزِّلُ عَلَيْكُم مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً لِيُطَهِّرَكُمْ بِهِ وَيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمْ رِجْزَ الشَّيْطَانِ وَلِيَرْبِطَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتَ بِهِ الْأَقْدَامِ. Allah says, remember when He caused drowsiness to overcome you, giving you peace, serenity, and He sent down rain from the sky to purify you, to free you from the whisperings of shaitan, and to strengthen your hearts and make your steps firm. And so look at how here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us why He sent down rain from the sky. To purify them, to clean them, and also to free them from the whisperings of shaitan. And so shaitan came to the Muslims and started whispering to them that, look, you can't pray while you're in this state, trying to bring their morale down. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to remove the suggestions of shaitan by cleansing the Muslims with this rain. And that's why Allah says here, وَيُذْهِبْ عَنْكُمْ رِجْزَ الشَّيْطَانِ, to remove the whisperings of shaitan from you. Also, لِيُثَبِّتَ, also, وَلِيَرْبِطَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ, to strengthen your hearts, to make you confident, to boost your morale, and وَيُثَبِّتَ بِهِ الْأَقْدَامِ, this rain fell, making the ground firm and hard, so that the Muslims were easily able to march forward. The third blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was a comfortable sleep, as Allah mentions in this ayah. إِذْ يُغَشِّيكُمُ النُّعَاسَ أَمَنَةً مِّنْهِ, when Allah caused drowsiness to overcome you, bringing you serenity, bringing you peace. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, he said about the night before the battle that all of the Muslims in the camp of the Muslims went to sleep. And they were deep in sleep. Except for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was awake praying under a tree and he was crying. And so this was also a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prior to the battle. Usually, right before a battle, not just a battle, right before any major event that you're anticipating, that you're looking forward to the next day in your life, you can't sleep the night before. You're anxious, you're worried, you're afraid, you're unable to sleep. But the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, look at how they were all sleeping. They're about to meet a huge force in the morning. They're outnumbered. This is the first time they're going to battle, meeting their enemy. And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused them to go to sleep, caused them to become drowsy. And that's why our ulama, they say that sleeping right before a battle is a sign of iman. While sleeping during salah is a sign of nifaq. It's a sign of hypocrisy. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says regarding the hypocrites, that when they go to salah, وَهُمْ كُسَالَى, they go lazy, tired, drowsy, sleepy. And so the scholars say that feeling drowsiness before or during a battle is a sign of iman, because it shows the confidence of the heart. And so these were some of the ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was preparing the Muslims to enter into this strategic battle outnumbered. And so now they were ready. Now they were ready on the morning of the battle, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam starts preparing the Muslim army. He had banners and flags and slogans and battle cries. And so the banner for the army during the Battle of Badr was white, and it was handed to Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu, who was from the Muhajirun. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam also had two black flags. One of them was carried by Al-Hubab ibn al-Munzir. We mentioned Al-Hubab last week. He was the one who suggested to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam where to camp when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam decided to camp in a certain location, and Al-Hubab recommended that we move from here to a more strategic place. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave him the flag, and he represented Al-Khazraj. As for the other flag, it was given to Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, who represented Al-Aws. The entire army only had two horses. And we mentioned this previously as well. The Muslims were not well prepared, because remember, they had not come out to fight a war. They had come out of Al-Madinah anticipating a caravan that they would be raiding, the caravan of Abu Sufyan. So the entire army of the Muslims only had two horses. One of them was with Al-Zubair, and the other was with Al-Miqdad ibn Amr. But the Muslims had a lot of camels. They had 70 camels. But even 70 camels, what is that for an army of 300? It wasn't sufficient for all of them. And so each camel was shared by three people. Now, what was the military strategy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that he decided to use for this battle? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam decided to use a tactic that wasn't used by the Arabs before. They were not familiar with it. It may have been used by other nations like the Persians, the Romans, but not the Arabs. The method that the Arabs would use in fighting was al-kar wal-far, where they would attack and then withdraw. Then attack again and then withdraw. And so this happens repeatedly. This is how they would fight chaotically, randomly, in a very disorganized way, trying to inflict as much damage and injury on the enemy. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam employed a different tactic, and that was the method of making rows, sufuf, which is known as az-zahf. And so he would line up the army in one or two or three ranks or four, depending on the number of troops. And the first row, the first rank, he would arm them with spears. And he would have the ranks in the back armed with arrows or archers. And so the archers would fire from behind, while the front rank would prevent the enemy or the cavalry and the horses of the enemy to advance. And so this was a new tactic that the Arabs were not familiar with. But it is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the best. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِهِ صَفًّا كَأَنَّهُمْ بُنْيَانٌ مَرْصُوصٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who fight in His cause in solid ranks, as if they were one solid concrete structure, supporting one another, being together in rows, in ranks. And so it's obvious that this was revelation from Allah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We previously mentioned that whatever tactics or strategies that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would use, sometimes it was his own judgment, but sometimes it was revelation from Allah. And this time, he was being instructed by Allah to fight in this particular way. And so there are a lot of advantages of fighting in this way. It basically gives the leader a greater control over the army, rather than just, you know, attacking and withdrawing chaotically in a disorganized way. And this is how the Prophet ﷺ would fight in all of his major battles after that. And so Rasulullah ﷺ was now preparing the army. He put them in rows, and now he was straightening these rows. And so he started going through the rows just like he would when preparing for Salah. And so when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would lead the Muslims in Salah, he would always command them to stand straight, shoulder to shoulder, in a straight line, and he would come and check their rows. And he would make sure that no one is standing forward or backward. He would make sure that the rows were straight. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was doing the same thing here. And he had an arrow in his hand as he was doing this. Now, it so happened that one of the soldiers was protruding a bit. He was standing a bit forward out of the line. And this was Sawad ibn Ghaziyya radiallahu anhu. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam slightly nudged him back with his arrow in his stomach, pushing him back just a little bit. And he said to him, get back in line, O Sawad. But this companion, he took advantage of this. And so he said, Ya Rasulullah, أوجعتني. You hurt me. Allah has sent you with the truth and sent you with justice. So I want to retaliate. Now this was just before the battle. Here was a soldier who was saying to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he wants to get back. He wants revenge. He wants to retaliate for what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. And so what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lifted his shirt and exposed his stomach and said to Sawad, go ahead and retaliate. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not get angry. He did not ask his soldiers to throw him in prison because of how this soldier is talking back to the head of the military in this fashion, but rather he simply allowed him to retaliate. So Sawad radiallahu anhu, what does he do? He moves forward and he grabs the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he starts to hug him and kiss him on his stomach. That was his retaliation. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, what made you do this, O Sawad? Why? And so Sawad radiallahu anhu, he said, O Messenger of Allah, can't you see what's about to happen? I wanted my last contact with you to be my skin touching yours. He was basically saying, can't you see what's about to happen? We're about to die. We're about to face death. The last thing that I want in this dunya is for my skin to touch yours. And so this is how much they loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sawad radiallahu anhu was accidentally nudged by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did not mean to retaliate. Rather, he wanted to take advantage of this situation, that here I have an opportunity to hug the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and kiss him. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for Sawad radiallahu anhu. So after all of these preparations were made, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then he went to the side and he raised his hands and he started making dua. And he took a very long time. He was immersed in his dua. He said, O Allah, I appeal to you to fulfill what you promised me. O Allah, give me what you have promised me. O Allah, if you destroy this group of Muslims, then you will not be worshipped on earth after this day again. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this because these were the only Muslims on the face of the earth. If they lose this battle, Quraysh is going to go to Medina and wipe out the Muslims. That's it. It's over. And no one will remain on earth worshipping Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on and on making dua until his cloak fell off of his shoulders. So this is when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he steps in, and so he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Again, who else would dare do such a thing other than his closest companion, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu? He comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he picks up his cloak and he puts it back on his shoulders, and then he holds his hand and he says, "Ya Rasulullah, that's enough. Why are you exhausting yourself? Allah has made you a promise to help you, and Allah will fulfill that promise." And so look at the iman of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. This was the same Abu Bakr who later on, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, and Umar radiallahu anhu went around in disbelief that no, it's impossible that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, it was this Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu who came forward and said what he said, that whoever was worshipping Muhammad, then indeed Muhammad has died. You know, in these difficult circumstances, the personality of Abu Bakr comes out and his iman. And so may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless Abu Bakr. He was a tender-hearted man with great empathy and compassion for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he came out walking vigorously in his armor, reciting from Suratul Qamar, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَيُهْزَمُ الْجَمْعُ وَيُوَلُّونَ الدُّبُرْ بَلِ السَّاعَةُ مَوْعِدُهُمْ وَالسَّاعَةُ أَدْهَى وَأَمَرْ. Their assembly, meaning Quraysh, will be defeated, and they will turn their backs. They will turn their backs, they will run away. But the hour is their appointed time, and the hour will be most catastrophic and most bitter. Now, these ayat are from Surah Al-Qamar, which is a Meccan surah or a Medinan surah. It's a Meccan surah. We see that from the context of the ayat and how the ayat are short. And that is a mark of Meccan surahs. So this surah was revealed in Mecca. When Umar radiallahu anhu first heard these verses, he wondered to himself, which group will be defeated and which group will be victorious? Because here Allah is saying that they will be defeated. Now, who is Allah talking about here? He has no idea. He was wondering. Then later on, Umar radiallahu anhu, he says, then on the day of Badr, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam coming out vigorously in his armor, reciting these verses, and so I realized the meaning of these verses on that day. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had promised Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam with victory. And so after his long dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the Prophet ﷺ making this dua in Surah Al-Anfal. إِذْ تَسْتَغِيثُونَ رَبَّكُمْ فَاسْتَجَابَ لَكُمْ أَنِّي مُمِدُّكُمْ بِأَلْفٍ مِّنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ مُرْدِفِينَ. Remember when you cried out to your Lord for help and he answered, I will reinforce you with 1,000 angels following one another in succession. And so this was the answer of his dua. Allah gave him the good news that he will send 1,000 angels to fight with him. Now, isn't one angel enough? We know that Jibreel alayhi salam destroyed the people of Lut just with the tip of his wing. So then why 1,000? The point here was to give comfort to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If Allah wanted, he could have destroyed Quraysh in the blink of an eye. But here Allah is giving comfort to the Muslims. And so after that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam held some sand in his hand, and then he threw it at Quraysh. Now, Quraysh is at quite some distance away. You know, the two armies are not standing right in front of each other. They're in their rows, and their enemy is getting ready as well. But Allah caused particles of that sand to reach Quraysh and to hit the eyes of every single one of them. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about that incident. فَلَمْ تَقْتُلُوهُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ قَتَلَهُمْ. It was not you, O believers, who killed them, meaning on the day of Badr, but rather it was Allah who did so. Nor was it you, وَمَا رَمَيْتَ, O Muhammad, وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. Nor was it you, O Prophet, who threw, meaning that handful of sand, but rather it was Allah who did so. The scholars of tafsir, they say this refers to that incident. What this means is, yes, you did do the throwing, because Allah says, وَمَا رَمَيْتَ. You did throw, obviously. But when you threw, it wasn't you who actually threw. What that means is that you threw, but the sand reaching, the particles reaching the enemy and hitting them in the eyes, this was a doing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Muslims were ready to fight and were standing in their ranks and in their rows, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam came in front of them and started motivating them, boosting their morale, encouraging them, inspiring them. And so this was Allah's instruction for him to do that. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ حَرِّضِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَى الْقِتَالِ. O Prophet, motivate the believers to fight. إِن يَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ عِشْرُونَ صَابِرُونَ يَغْلِبُوا مِئَتَيْنِ. If there were 20 of you, they will overcome. يَغْلِبُوا مِئَتَيْنِ, 200 of the disbelievers. So if there are 20 of you, they will overcome 200 of the disbelievers. وَإِن يَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ مِئَةً يَغْلِبُوا أَلْفًا مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ. And if there are 100 among you, they will easily be able to defeat 1,000 of the disbelievers, because they are a people who don't understand. So for every one Muslim soldiers, he was fighting how many of the kuffar? 10 of them. This was in the beginning of the battle. Then Allah tells us in the next ayah, الآن خفف الله عنكم. Allah made it easier for the Muslims, and so the ratio ended up changing after that. From 1 to 10 to 1 to 1 to 2. So for every one, there were two soldiers that they were fighting against. And that leaves the rest of the enemy for who? For the angels. For the angels. And we're going to talk more about this when we talk about the actual battle next week, insha'Allah ta'ala. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam stands up in front of the army and says, and this is in Sahih Muslim, he says, stand up. قوموا إلى جنة عرضها السماوات والأرض. Stand up and go forth, march forth, for a Jannah the size of the heavens and earth combined. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, by him in whose hand is the soul of Muhammad, whoever fights the enemy bravely and advances without retreating, he will have Jannah. And so one of the companions, Umair ibn al-Humam, he says, Ya Rasulullah, could Jannah really be the size of the heavens and the earth combined? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, yes. So Umair, he says, Bakhin, Bakhin. says, fine, fine. So the Prophet ﷺ said, what do you mean? So Umair, he says, Ya Rasulullah, it was only my hope that I am one of its people, the people of Jannah. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, you are certainly among them. So Umair now stands up and draws his sword. But then he had some dates that he was eating. He looks at the dates and he says, if I live long enough to finish eating these dates, then that will indeed be a long life. It's too much. Basically, I can't wait. And so Umair radiallahu anhu, he was inspired by the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he was in such a hurry to advance and to die in the path of Allah and attain the reward of Jannah, that he said to himself that if I finish eating these dates, it's going to be too long of a life. And so he threw away the dates and he rushed into the fray of the battle and charged at the enemy until he fought and he died and he got what he wanted. And so we'll stop here, and next week, inshallah ta'ala, we'll move into what happens next. Basically, how the battle starts. And hopefully we'll cover the entire battle next week, inshallah ta'ala. Before we finish, we can mention some of the lessons that we learn from this part of the story. The first lesson that we learn is the justice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We see this in the incident with that companion Sawad ibn Ghaziyah radiallahu anhu, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam nudged him and he wanted retaliation. And what did he say? What did this companion say? He said, Allah has sent you with the truth and al-adl and justice, so I want to retaliate. And so although this was the military leader and Sawad was just a soldier, he wasn't reprimanded. He wasn't demoted. He wasn't taken to military court, thrown into military prison, which is what would have happened in any other army in the world if someone speaks out like that to the army general. Instead, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed him to retaliate, and he exposed his stomach for him for that reason, showing you the justice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how he treated himself just like any other Muslim. If I do harm to anyone, then justice needs to be served. And so he didn't make himself to feel special, even though he was special, even though he was the messenger of Allah, but he did not take advantage of his position to do injustice to others. The second lesson we learn is the love that the companions displayed for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, again from that same incident of Sawad radiallahu anhu. And so he realized that he may die in this battle and that they were facing death. And so the last thing in this world that he wanted was to hug the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and kiss him. And so this shows the love that the companions had for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it is this love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we need to develop. Love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not displayed by words, by poetry, by singing. Love for him means putting everything on the line for him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Our wealth, our family, our money, our children, our talents, our skills, like the companions displayed and like they did. The third lesson that we learn is how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum craved the reward of Allah, how they crave Jannah. And so Umayr ibn al-Humam radiallahu anh showed how badly he wanted Jannah. He craved it when he heard about it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he did not hesitate. He didn't waste any time to get there. He didn't linger behind. He wasn't slow to move. Instead, he rushed forward, giving his life for it. What made him to do that? You know, day in, day out, we hear verses from the Quran. We hear a hadith describing Jannah, describing the hellfire. But we're still not moved. We're still not pushed and motivated to do anything for it. We all know and believe that Jannah is real. But why don't we crave it like these companions craved it? It's because of our low iman compared to theirs. For them, hearing about the world of the unseen, about Jannah and the Akhirah, was more solid of a belief in their hearts than that which they can see in front of them in this dunya. That's exactly what Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu describes his iman as. That I believe more in the world of the unseen than this present world that I live in. And so our problem is that we want and we're more attracted to that which is in front of us in this present dunya. Whereas what we have been told about of Jannah and its na'im and its rewards, its blessings, it's simply information that we cannot see. And we will never see in this dunya. And so for most of us, our iman is weak for that reason. كَلَّا بَلْ تُحِبُّونَ الْعَاجِلَةِ وَتَذَرُونَ الْآخِرَةِ Allah tells us, you love what is in front of you. العاجلة. What is right there in front of you in this dunya. That is what your hearts are attached to. And you leave al-akhirah. You leave the akhirah. And so the bottom line is, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَلَا إِنَّ سِلْعَةَ اللَّهِ غَالِيَةً That the product of Allah is expensive, it's precious, it's valuable. And when something is expensive, precious, it comes with a high cost. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَلَا إِنَّ سِلْعَةَ اللَّهِ غَالِيَةً أَلَا إِنَّ سِلْعَةَ اللَّهِ الْجَنَّةِ The product of Allah that He is offering to you is nothing but Jannah. So it requires dedication. It requires hard work. And it requires sacrifice. Finally, the last lesson that we can mention here is combining between our personal efforts and putting our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did his best in terms of military preparation, arranging the army, choosing the location, putting his army in ranks, making shura, as we spoke about last week. When he had exhausted all of the worldly means for this battle, after that, he put his trust in Allah. He went to the side and he started making dua to Allah. And so this is what you call at-tawakkul. Putting your trust in Allah. It means you do the best in terms of taking the worldly means that are at your disposal. And then after that, you throw the matter in the hands of Allah. You leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You combine between doing these two things and not going to one of two extremes. The one extreme of saying, I'm not going to take any of the worldly means. I'm just going to put my trust in Allah. I'm going to stay home all day and I trust Allah will give me money. I'm not going to do anything for it because I'm a person of tawakkul. This is not tawakkul. So this is one extreme. And the other extreme, to say, I'm going to put all my effort into it. I'm going to take every means out there in the dunya. And after I've done that, I put my trust in my personal efforts, forgetting about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely. And so these are two extremes that we need to avoid. And so a true believer, he combines between the two, as we see here in this story of how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took the means, exhausted all of the means that were available to him, even though he was who he was, the messenger of Allah. He was guaranteed the support of Allah, but yet he didn't sit. He didn't say, Allah has promised me victory, therefore, you know, I put my trust in Allah, let's go. You know, a miracle will happen, just like it happened with Musa alayhi salam, and Allah opened up the sea for him. No. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was a teacher, and so he was teaching us how we should conduct our affairs. By doing what we can, putting in all the effort, and then after that, making dua to Allah, and leaving the matter in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so these are some of the lessons we learned from this part of the story of the Battle of Badr. We will continue next week, insha'Allah ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallillahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.